Second Chronicles. Ezra is just a continuation of the story of the nation of Israel as we go from Second Chronicles into Ezra chapter 1. And so I'd encourage you to turn there. That's where we're going to read from in just a moment. Why is high school homecoming such a big deal? Why would you say high school homecomings are such a big deal? Yeah, so it brings people back together, right? That maybe don't come normally to a game or to come to an event or to come just in the area. Yeah, what else? Reclaiming your youth, absolutely. Yes, we might feel young again. Anybody else? Relive the glory days, right? How about other kinds of reunions, like family reunions or class reunions? What's the big deal in those? What's that? Reminisce about the good old days, yeah. Yeah, it's similar, right? I mean, they're homecoming, class reunions, family reunions in some different ways, but it's similar things. I want you to think now, so kind of keep that in mind, but because we all understand what homecoming is. We understand what family reunions are, class reunions, or things like that. I want you to imagine for a moment refugees. You know, there's millions of refugees all over the world. Imagine refugees. Can you imagine how special it would be for a refugee to get to return home? Because it doesn't happen a lot of times. Imagine how special it would be if you were a refugee who was forced to flee your nation to get to come back to your home. Ultimately, if you think about it, we all like at least some level of stability, don't we? Even if you're one of those who's kind of fly by the seat of your pants and you like to do all kinds of different things, we still like stability. We all want some sort of stability, different levels depending on your personality, but we want stability in our lives. Everyone wants a place to call home. And God, I really believe God created us that way, didn't he? God created us to want that sense of home, because returning home reinforces that sense of community that we all desire. And so we can see glimpses of that in things like homecoming or reunions, but there's this innate desire we have to have a community, to have a family, to have a home. And if you think about that homecoming idea, it reminds us of a history that we share together. And so I want you to think about all of that when we get ready to read what we're about to read here in Ezra. The Israelites, remember, the Israelites were in exile. They were in an exile that they deserved because of their sin and their rebellion. And yet God, in his mercy and in his faithfulness, he was about to allow them to return home in a way that only he could orchestrate. And so let's read. We're going to read the first chapter, and then we're going to read just a couple parts of chapter 2. Ezra chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. Which, by the way, a little side note there, isn't that a great reminder that the Bible is the word of God that is written in and through the hands of men that he had chosen to write? And so it says the word of the Lord, not Jeremiah's word, was fulfilled. The word of the Lord that was spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The Bible is God's word. The Lord put it into the mind of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation throughout his entire kingdom and to put it in writing. This is what the King Cyrus of Persia says: the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Whoever is among his people, may his God be with him. And may he go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, wherever he lives, be assisted by the men of that region with silver, gold, goods, and livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. And so this is, I want you to think about what we just read before we go on. This is an amazing way that God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, resulting in his decree that those who wished from the nation of Israel, remember, these are exiles under his control. Those who wish can return home, return to their land. And so this sets a new exodus in motion. A new exodus is set in motion. Just like the exodus that we read about in the book of Exodus, there's a new exodus that's about to take place. So let's read about it here. Beginning in verse 5. So the family leaders of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests and the Levites, everyone God had motivated, prepared to go up and rebuild the Lord's house in Jerusalem. All their neighbors supported them with silver articles, gold, goods, livestock, and valuables, in addition to all that was given as a freewill offering. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and had placed in the house of his gods. King Cyrus of Persia had them brought out under the supervision of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: 30 gold basins, 1,000 silver basins, 29 silver knives, 30 gold bowls, 410 various silver bowls, and 1,000 other articles. The gold and silver articles totaled 5,400. Now, I don't know what the value of that. That is a lot of stuff. That is a lot of value that he's just saying, hey, you're going somewhere. That's not part of my kingdom, but hey, go ahead and take all this stuff, all this riches. Go ahead and take it with you and rebuild that temple. Sheshbazzar brought all of them with the exiles, went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. And so think about what's happening here. I don't know if you noticed, but Israel just plundered Babylon at Babylon's willingness. Right? Israel just plundered the Persian Empire under King Cyrus, just as they had plundered Egypt in the book of Exodus. And then now what we're about to read in chapter 2, just as Israel was numbered for the march on the land in the book of Numbers, remember, as they were getting ready to take over the land that God had promised them, and they were numbered, now here we see the people were numbered and prepared for a new march on the land that God had given his people. And so for the sake of time, we're not going to read the entire chapter 2, not because it's not important, because it would take us a while, but I do encourage you on your outline, there are scripture references like in Isaiah and Jeremiah that are a prophecy of what is being fulfilled here. And so you can read that and kind of look back, and it's really interesting to read that. But I want to read the first couple verses, and then we're going to skip ahead and read the last couple verses. So at the beginning of chapter 2, it says, "These now are the people of the province who came from those captive exiles King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had deported to Babylon. Each of them returned to his hometown, Jerusalem, in Judah. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Reeliah, Mordecai, Bilsham, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana." Now, so what we're going to see, if we read this, we would see the purity of the nation of Israel kind of declaring these are the people who are followers of God, the nation of Israel, and we see this numbering take place. But I want you to skip ahead to verse 68, to the end of the chapter, and look how it finishes this chapter. "After they arrived at the Lord's house in Jerusalem, some of the family leaders gave freewill offerings for the house of God in order to have it rebuilt on its original site. Based on what they could give, they gave 61,000 gold coins, 6,250 pounds of silver, and 100 priestly garments to the treasury for the project. The priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, and some of the people settled in their towns, and the rest of Israel settled in their towns." Father, please help us to understand this morning this incredible historical account that you have preserved for us to know the history of the nation of Israel, but not just to know some history, but to know how your word continues to apply to us today, specifically in regards to who you are, to what you are capable of, to what you do, to how you keep your promises. So, Father, we give you the praise and the glory, and we ask that you would help us to have wisdom to understand and wisdom to apply the truth of your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ezra, as we go over through this book over the next several weeks, you're going to see Ezra is all about God's covenant faithfulness. God keeps his promises, even though we, just like Israel throughout history, we fail him all the time. Israel failed him all the time, and yet God keeps his promises. He reclaims all who turn to him, and that allows then us to reclaim what we need in and through him. And so today I want us to look at reclaimed hope. Reclaimed hope. God is faithful. And so let's have hope, right? He's faithful. And so because of that, we can reclaim the hope that he wants us to have, reclaim the hope that he created us to have. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will celebrate your past and hope in your future. And you might be thinking, well, wait a second. What if my past is bad? Well, let's be honest. I mean, we all have parts of our past that we regret. We should regret. We should be ashamed of. We all do. We all have parts of our past that we should not celebrate because we're all sinners. But if we truly turn to the Lord, he redeems us from our past. Right? He redeems us from our past sins and from our future sins. so that we can celebrate and so we can hope in our future. And so I want you to think about when I say celebrate your past and hope in your future, the celebration is not about what we have done, but it's more rather about what Christ has done despite our past. And so we can celebrate, even as we look back, we can celebrate because of who Christ is and because of what's to come. And so in the first part of Ezra, what we just read this morning, I want you to notice two ways that followers of God live with hope. Let's be clear, hope in life comes and goes, doesn't it? Before I was a Christian, I had hope sometimes, and then oftentimes didn't, and it came and it went, and there was never any sort of lasting hope apart from Christ. See, hope in the Lord, unlike the hope that life offers, hope in the Lord endures. Do you follow the Lord, though, so that you have that hope? If so, if you follow God, then your life is going to be marked by hope. You're going to have a hope-filled life. One way followers of God live with hope, if you want to take notes there on your outline, is that we hope in the promises of God. Hope in the promises of God. God's promises are why we have hope, right? That's why we have hope, is because God keeps his promises. And not only that, they are where we put our hope. We put our hope in the promises of God, as are declared in his word. I mean, you look back at verse 1 again, why would King Cyrus have such a desire to do something that is of no benefit to his kingdom? Think about this. It makes no sense that he would do what he's doing here. Well, why would he do that? Because God is faithful. Because God keeps his promises. In Proverbs 21:1, a king's heart is like streams of water in the Lord's hand, and he directs it wherever he chooses. You ever put a little water in your hand, and what can you do? You can do whatever you want with that water. And he says the king's heart is just like that in God's hand. He does whatever he wants with it. That's what he's doing here. And as you continue reading in this chapter, verses 2 through 4, this is a miraculous, this is a shocking display of God's provision and faithfulness. What is happening here? This decree that Cyrus sends out. And then as you continue reading, I mean, this is impossible. And we continue to see the impossible made possible as we read through chapter 1. And really, as you read through the book, you're going to notice that over the next several weeks as we go through this, these are things that are impossible, but God is making them possible. It's the impossible becoming a reality. Kind of like some of the things we discussed this morning in our family groups for those who are here. Right? And so Israel, if you think about the situation, Israel was under the power of the authority of the mightiest king in the land. Right, the king of Persia, not the king of Israel, the king of Persia. And yet he told them, the king who had them under his authority told them that they could go for their benefit. Not something that was going to benefit his kingdom, something that would benefit them. Go ahead and go, he said. Israel couldn't afford to make that trip. They couldn't afford to build that temple. And yet King Cyrus funded every single bit of it. And the people gave what they had to the nation of Israel as they're leaving. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. Can you fathom how amazing this is? Just thinking through the circumstance. I want you to imagine this morning, what if President Biden showed up to our church this morning? You found out, let's say you read it in the paper. Do you guys still read the paper? Anyway, let's say you read the news and it says, President Joe Biden is coming to Richland Baptist Church. I mean, that in of itself, just that right there, if I stop there, that's impossible. That's not going to happen. What if he came, though? What if he came and he said, you guys are having a members meeting today. Could I just share something at the very beginning? Well, probably not, but no, go ahead. And so what if he said, hey, Richland, I think that you could have an even greater impact on this community if you had newer and larger facilities. And you know what? Also, I want to make sure that you have the funding for anyone who wants to go to this nation or to the nations on mission for God, it's all covered. No strings attached. I've got it all. Oh, and by the way, also, I realize that abortion is the greatest travesty that this nation has ever been a part of. So we're going to go ahead and make it illegal. And I'm going to close down all Planned Parenthoods and every other evil organization that commits abortions. It's all closed. And I'm going to fund every Christian crisis pregnancy situation or ministry so that we can minister to this country and get it back on track. Now, this is all crazy talk, right? I mean, that's about, we can only wish for such a miraculous turn of events in our nation. And yet, what God did in the story of Ezra, what we just read in these first few verses and continuing, is just as miraculous, if not more so. I think we struggle to grasp just how amazing what is happening here happened, just as God promised. And do you notice in this story, just as with the Exodus from Egypt, and with God at work throughout the history of Israel and throughout history in general, there is life in abundance when we walk with the Lord. Of course, that does not necessarily mean material abundance. That would be a lie if I said that that guarantees prosperity financially. That's not what the Bible promises, even though right here that is what was happening. There was material abundance. But what greater life in abundance is true spiritually for those who turn to the Lord? Jesus himself said in John 10:10, right? I've come that they might have life and have it in abundance, or have it to the full. We often see and experience abundant life now in the ways that God provides. We do see it. We experience it. We're a part. We get to live in a nation that has incredible abundance. Just as God did for the ways of Israel, we see that materially so often, but more importantly, and as God alone promises through Jesus Christ, we can experience abundant life now and eternally in the most important way that's possible, and that's being in a right relationship with God. There's nothing greater than that. There's no greater abundance than having a right relationship with God. And so followers of God hope in the promises of God. But secondly, the other thing that we see, especially at the end of chapter 1 and as we get into chapter 2, is there ought to be this idea that we hope with action. Hope with action. God is faithful, and he motivates his people to action, especially as we consider his redemption and reclaiming of our lives. As God reclaims us, then there's an action that comes with that, that we want to do something for him. It happened to Israel. It has continued to happen to God's people throughout the ages. It happened to Paul, like we talked about in family groups this morning. God continues to give us reason after reason to hope with action. To not just say, I have hope, but to put our hope to action. We might, you know, look at verse 5 again. The same language that if you go back and look at verse 1 and it says he put it into the mind of King Cyrus. And then you look at verse 5, you see where it says God motivated people to put their hope into action. It's the same terminology there. We don't notice it necessarily, depending on your translation in English. You don't maybe notice the connection between verse 1 and verse 5, but God put it into the mind of King Cyrus, and he also motivated the people. It's the same terminology that's used here. God fulfills his promises, and he uses people to do it. That's what God does. We have the privilege of following him. We have the privilege of putting our hope in him into action. Has God stirred your heart? Can you sit here this morning and say, you know what? Yes, God has stirred my heart. Do you hope with action? Chapter 2, verses 68-70, the last part of that we read this morning. You look at the end of chapter 2, the end of what we read, this is what hoping in action looks like. It's faith in action. It's a commitment to God's will, a commitment to God's leadership over our lives. God provided everything that was needed, just like he does for us. I mean, think about, if you get to chapter or verse 68 and we read that, think about what's happening here. We already see through the first 1.5 chapters of Ezra, God provided everything that was needed for this. He did it through the Persian Empire. He did it through King Cyrus and through all the neighbors of the Israelites who left. They had everything they needed and way more than they needed. God provided everything, but the people still wanted to give. They still wanted to give. The people still wanted to sacrifice. The people still wanted to serve. There was already more than enough, but people still wanted to give. Do you? Hope with action. Let's reclaim this kind of hope. You know, we serve a God who does the impossible. And so are you hoping in him with action for him? What is God calling you and leading you to do that you think to yourself, you know what, that's just too impossible, Nick. I couldn't, that's just too impossible. Could it be going overseas as a missionary? Maybe even committing 2 years, like the video we watched earlier this morning, saying, you know what, I'm gonna commit 2 years of my life to go and serve overseas. Whether you're a young person who's getting ready to have that opportunity because you have a little more freedom in your schedule, whether it's a young couple, whether it's a retired couple. We see a lot of retired people go with the IMB and serve on mission for a couple of years, and then God calls them to stay for the rest of their lives. And you say, you know what, Nick? Oh, that's great for some people. I couldn't do that. I just couldn't. I'm not a traveler. You know, I couldn't do that. You know what? God will equip you if he's calling you. Let's not limit God and say, I couldn't do that. You know what? None of us could do that, except that God enables us to do what he calls us to do. Or what about adopting a child? You ever thought about adoption before, but you say, you know, I would love to adopt, but it's just too expensive. Let me tell you that God provides. I promise you, God provides. I've got a couple stories I can tell you how God provides. I mean, if God can find a way to fund a building of a new temple for the nation of Israel with the money in the resources of the Persian Empire, don't you think he can provide for whatever he's calling you to do? If he can provide all this gold and all this silver and all these cattle and all these resources, you don't think he can provide for what he's calling you to do? What he's calling us to do? Or how about talking to that coworker or that classmate about Jesus this week? That neighbor, that friend. And you say, Nick, you don't understand. I mean, he's just not the religious type. He doesn't want to talk to me about Jesus. Hey, if God can stir the mind of a king, you don't think he can work in the heart of your friend? Who's your one? Have you prayed for your one? Have you been continuing to faithfully pray for your one? To pray for opportunities to love and serve your one? Let's hope with action. Put our hope to action. Act on your hope. Remember, I said my purpose is that you will celebrate your past and that you'll hope in your future. And so are you living your life with hope? Do you think through your daily life and just think through your kind of how your disposition is or your morale, your confidence in God? Do you live continuously with this hope? It doesn't mean you're not going to have ups and downs. We're sinners. We make mistakes. We fall short. We struggle at times. But is your life marked by hope? Now, I don't want you to, when I say celebrate your past, I don't want you to think about your past as if it doesn't matter. When I said earlier that God redeems us from our past, don't think, you know, my past doesn't matter. Our past does matter. It's part of who we are, but it doesn't have to destroy your future. And so often people let their past destroy their future because they're so hooked on the past or so frustrated with the past or so discouraged by their past, and they let it destroy their future. You see, God's design for us, God's plan for our lives is perfect. But when we do anything contrary to his plan, that's sin, right? The Bible says sin is any sort of rebellion, any sort of going against the word of God, anything that's going against God's plan for our lives. And that's what's devastating about our past, because it's filled with sin. But it's also what's devastating about our present, and it's what's devastating about our future, because we're all sinners. And sin leads to brokenness, and brokenness in more ways than we can count, more ways than we can even understand sometimes. And most importantly, a broken relationship with God, meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship in our sin, if left up to us, our relationship with a perfect God is broken. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness. That there's only one thing that can enable us to reclaim the hope that God created us to have, the hope that's a part of his design for us, that we can look forward with hope. There's only one thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that he died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died for our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death. So the Bible makes it so simple. It says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so now the Bible says, if you simply repent of your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, you turn from sin and you trust in what Christ did. You trust in the cross. You trust in his death and his resurrection for your salvation. Not trusting in yourself, but trusting in him. Then you have eternal life. And he changes you. Right? Jesus is the only one who can redeem you from your past. He's the only one who can give you an everlasting reason for hope in your future. He's the only one who can do that. Because Jesus changes your life, then you begin to recover and to pursue the perfect plan that God has for you. That's when you start to have that hope, because the gospel transforms us. Jesus transforms us. His Holy Spirit transforms us. And so it's not just that you have eternal life. You have God in your life now, to change you and to mold you and to grow you through the work of his Holy Spirit. You're never going to be the same again. And so your life is going to be marked by hope in God's promises and a hope that's going to lead to action. And so if you can sit here this morning and say, you know what? Yes, my life is marked by that. I know that I have that hope. Then we just have to ask, okay, what's the next step you need to take to grow in that hope, to grow in your obedience to God's word? But if that's not you this morning and you're here and you say, you know what, Nick, I don't really have that hope. I have to admit it's not there. I don't, because I've never turned away from my sins and asked Jesus to forgive me and take over my life. If that's you, please don't leave here today without making sure that you've put your hope in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation and for a new life. Father, that's our prayer this morning, that we would truly have the hope that only you can give. Father, let us not be content to continue just as things are, any of us in this room, because we know that we're all sinners. We know we can all do better. We know we can all be more faithful. We know we can all be more hopeful. We know we can all be more sacrificial in our hearts and in our lives and with what you've given us. So, Father, give us the wisdom to discern what it is that you would have us to do this morning in response to your word, in response to this historical account of what you've done for the nation of Israel and what you continue to do. So, Father, we pray for your help. Help us to obey. And, Father, I want to pray especially this morning for those who are here that haven't yet made that decision or haven't yet surrendered their lives to you. Father, let them not be content to leave this room this morning, or not be content to leave the fellowship hall, or not be content to leave their phone if they're watching online, whatever it is, not be content to leave without calling on you, just asking you to forgive them of their sins and take over their lives. And please, God, help them to realize that we're not in here this morning better than they are. None of us is better. None of us has it all figured out. None of us is so good that we don't need you. We need you just as much today as we've always needed you. But Father, just help those who haven't yet surrendered their lives to you to realize how great it is to know and follow you, and how excited we would be to walk alongside them in that decision, in that journey. That we all need you first and foremost, but we also need each other to grow as you've created us to grow, to live on the mission that you've called us to live on. So we pray for your help in that this morning. We pray that you would transform hearts and minds in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.